We open the Holy Scriptures once more to Luke chapter 15. Our reading will be verses 1 through 10. And verses 8 through 10 will be our text. Let us hear the inspired word of God in Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now our text. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Beloved congregation, what do you think of sinners? What do you think about the struggling sinner in the congregation whose sin becomes known to you? How do you view the sinner in the congregation who is taken captive by the devil according to his will and who departs from the church and forsakes the faith and lives for the pleasures of the world? Swirl of thoughts and emotions and feelings probably come into our hearts and minds when we ponder such situations, particularly if they come close to home. We don't approve of sin. We grieve and are saddened when there is sin in the church that becomes known, or when a brother or sister departs. There is hurt. There are wounds, even grave, deep wounds that can be caused by such sin and departure in the church. There may even be just anger about the sin that is committed against us by a member of the church who is straying or who has left the church. The question is, how do we view such persons? Do we love them? Do we still care for them? Do we desire their restoration? Do we desire to have full fellowship with them again if that fellowship has been ruptured? Do we desire and earnestly seek and indeed do what we are able to reach and to bring back those who have gone astray, or to correct those who have put their feet on paths that lead away from the truth or away from the church? The parable before us tonight, the parable of the lost coin, is Jesus' teaching for us, his church. And it is a teaching which instructs us how we are to view the sinner, how we are to view the struggling sinner in the church about whom we know, and how we are to view the straying member or the wayward member or the member who has departed. Never are God's people to minimize or condone sin? Never are we to pretend as though sin has not happened or that sin doesn't do damage to relationships. Never. But Jesus makes clear here, by his own example and by his own teaching, the perspective we are to have. It is a perspective of love that seeks seeks and pursues and does all that it can to turn the straying brother or sister from the path of folly and to be of use to the Lord, should it be His will to bring that straying member home. It's a beautiful parable that builds on the one before it. We come tonight to the second of Jesus' trilogy of parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The parable of the lost coin is the simplest of the three, but is no less profound than the other two. It has the same theme, very similar structure to the parable of the lost sheep, and yet it has its own emphasis, its own unique teaching that, Lord willing, will come out as we enter into this parable. In particular, the parable of the lost coin focuses our attention on the work of Jesus Christ to restore sinners by means of the ministry of His church. And there is the added element. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. But this parable sets before us this reality that very often the Lord Jesus is pleased to use His church, the members of His church, as they bring the word to the wayward and the lost. He uses them as the means for the finding and the recovering of the wayward and the lost. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the discipline administered by the elders, through the words of admonition, exhortation, and encouragement brought by the members of the church, Christ seeks and saves through His church. And thus this parable will set before us an instructive calling. It is not only the good shepherd who has a heart for the lost, but we as His church must also have a heart for the lost. And we must consider this a part of the church's ministry and a part of our calling as believers in the church to seek the lost, to minister to them, to shine the light of God's word before them and be of use to the good shepherd in the restoration of them. So let us consider this parable. Let us do so under the theme, the parable of the lost coin. Notice in the first place, the woman's lost coin. Secondly, her diligent searching. And finally, the communal rejoicing. Second of Jesus' lost parables paints a similar picture as the first one, the parable of the lost sheep. But here in this parable, the Lord Jesus changes the imagery. He shifts some of the elements of the parable to paint for us a similar but different picture. Instead of the shepherd seeking his sheep through the wilderness, we have a picture of a woman who is seeking her lost coin that has gone missing within her house. The lost coin, which is mentioned in verse 8 of the text, was a piece of silver, a silver coin that was called a drachma. In those days, a drachma was the equivalent to a whole day's wages. And so we see that this coin, which this woman lost, was no pocket change. This coin was valuable. It was worth a whole day's wages. And for the ordinary folk of Jesus' day, the common people, that was a substantial sum. If you were to lose a whole day's wages, you would give yourself to looking for that lost coin and finding it. This coin, then, we see is precious to the woman who has lost it. It is valuable to her. One of ten, a tenth perhaps of her savings, a substantial sum. Somehow it had gotten lost somewhere in her house. It's a picture we can all relate to, how easily things can get lost in our homes, our keys or our wallet, something we need perhaps, and we can't find them, and we turn the house upside down and looking for them because we need it, and it's valuable to us. That's the picture that Jesus paints for us here. Now we might wonder, what's so difficult about finding a lost coin? Well, we must remember the kind of houses that the people often lived in those days. Though they were smaller than our houses, they were often dimly lit, only having small windows. And the floors were not carpeted, but rather were often dirt floors. And so a coin that would fall to the floor would easily get buried or covered over by the dust and the dirt on the floor, kicked into a dark corner of the house, and would disappear from sight. And that's the picture we must have before our minds. This valuable coin that has gone lost. Now, what does this coin represent? The coin corresponds, as you might expect, to the lost sheep in the preceding parable. The coin and the sheep refer to the same thing. Just as the lost sheep is a picture of the elect child of God who is wandering lost in sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, or who is strayed from the paths of truth into the wilderness of this world and is liable to perish, so too, the lost coin is a picture of the child of God who has gotten lost in the dark, dingy world in which we live. The lost coin especially refers to those publicans and sinners that Jesus was interacting with. They were the lost, the dirty sectors of society. It also refers to you and me by nature. It refers to you and me each and every day when we stray from the paths of truth and go in the ways of sin. But especially, in this parable, the lost coin pictures for us the member of the church, the child of God who goes wayward, who turns from the faith, who forsakes the assembly of the saints, who plunges back into that dark and dirty world and becomes caught up in the dirt of sin. That becomes clear when we identify now what is perhaps one of the most important elements of the parable, the woman who lost the coin. Jesus' shift in imagery here is intentional. He shifts from a shepherd to a woman who has lost a coin, and that must not be overlooked. Now, some commentators want to downplay this shift in imagery. They say there really isn't any significance in the fact that in the first parable we had a shepherd, and now in this parable we have a woman. They would say it's simply Jesus using variety as he tells these three parables. He mixes it up to make the stories more interesting, but the message is all the same. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. And while it is correct that the message of these parables is the same, the focus is the same. The theme is the same. Jesus seeks and saves his own. Yet nevertheless, Jesus changes from the shepherd to the woman very intentionally. This is not merely a change for variety's sake. Jesus would teach us something here. Just as the shepherd was a very important element in the first parable, so too the woman is in this parable. Now, before we look at what the woman symbolizes, let us take the caution that those commentators give us. There's always a danger when we come to parables to try to find hidden meaning or significance in all of the little elements of the parable. And the caution should be heeded that when we come to a parable, we must be sober interpreters and not try to find things in every little detail of the parable. For example, in our parable here, the house. What does the house signify? Is there any significance there? That's simply a detail of the story. But the woman is the main element of the parable. It's a mistake to dismiss it as anything else. What does the woman represent? The woman represents the church of Jesus Christ. The parable of the lost sheep painted for us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. But now the parable of the lost coin paints a picture of the church. The church who also seeks the lost. This parable is still about Jesus Christ. However, it brings to the foreground a truth that was only in the background in the parable that came before. This parable wants to emphasize to us that the church seeks the lost and seeks to bring the lost home and bring them into her fellowship. The woman is the church, and there's firm biblical basis for identifying her as the church. Jesus intends that this parable be heard by us and read in the context of all of Scripture. And when we flip through the Word of God, we readily recognize that the church is often represented as a woman. Church is not only the body of Christ made of many members fitly joined together. The church is not only represented as that spiritual house built of many lively stones, but the church is also the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious blood-bought bride. That's the church. When you think of a passage such as Revelation 12, throughout which the church is pictured as the woman who brings forth the man-child who is Jesus Christ, whom the dragon, the devil, seeks to devour. Scripture interprets Scripture, and thus there is firm basis for understanding the woman in the text to be a picture of the church. Church lives in the midst of this dark, dirty, filthy, sinful world, like that dim, dirty house in the parable. And the church is called to live as a light in the midst of this world, and part of living as a light is seeking the lost, and seeking the lost who go astray from her own midst. The church, like the woman in the parable, has precious silver. The precious silver of the church is each and every one of her members. And when one of those members strays or goes lost, the whole church is concerned about it. The whole church is disturbed by it. The whole church seeks that member, desires that member to be found, desires that member to be brought back into the body of Christ. The parable emphasizes that each and every member of Christ's church is valuable and important to the church as well as to the Lord of the church, the Good Shepherd and King Jesus Christ. And this is true on a universal level as well as at the local level. The universal church of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ throughout the ages, throughout the world, is a body fitly joined together of all of God's elect. Not one can perish, or else the body will be incomplete, imperfect. And on a smaller level, so too the local congregation, a body of believers that are knit together by the grace of God, and every member matters. Every member is important. Every member has a place and a function. The whole church cares for each and every member. That's the woman of the parable, and that's what she represents. The church in the world, and the church's calling to care for and to seek those of her members who go astray. And that leads us then to consider the main action of the parable, the woman's diligent searching for her lost coin. Just as the good shepherd in the preceding parable searches diligently, looks everywhere, goes throughout the wilderness, endures hardship in order to find his lost sheep, so too in the parable, the woman gets to work puts herself into that work of finding her lost coin. What do we read in verse 8? What does the woman do? Well, upon realizing that one of her coins has gone missing, she rolls up her sleeves and she gets to work. She lights a candle. That word candle in the text, it could refer to what we think of as a candle, a wax stick with a wig, or not a wig, a wick on the top. But more likely it refers to an oil lamp, a small handheld oil lamp. She lights that lamp so that she can have light to look around in all of the dark corners of her house. She takes a broom in her hand and she begins sweeping the floor. It's sweeping the entire house. Now you remember the dirt floor of this house. The point of all this sweeping is not so much to move the dirt out of the house, but to shift it, to move it around, to uncover whatever might be hidden beneath the dirt and the dust of the floor. So she gets to work, methodically going around the house, one part of the house at a time, shining the light everywhere, sweeping, looking everywhere for a glint of silver hidden in the dust. She persists. She keeps going until she has found her lost coin. That diligent seeking of the woman here in the parable depicts for us the church's ministry of bringing the gospel to the lost. And reaching out and pursuing the lost from her own midst with the Word of God. The diligent seeking with the lamp and the broom represents the church bringing the Word. The Word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word which has at its heart Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. The sweeping away of the dust pictures for us the power of that Word operating to uncover sin, to sweep sin away, to bring about repentance, to bring about conversion. The lamp and the broom used by the woman, the Word of God brought by the church. So let's notice how instructive this parable is for the church and for her work and for her ministry. The woman doesn't say, well, I've got 9 other coins. I could afford to lose this one. Likewise, the church never says, well, got 200 other members. We can afford to let this one go. It's not worth the effort to pursue, to correct, to seek, to bring back to the fellowship of God's people. No. What does the woman do? She takes the lamp and the broom in hand and she gets to work. She lights that light and she goes around the house. So too the church must light the light of the gospel. The church doesn't just set that light on the table and then wait. Wait for sinners to come into the light. The woman didn't light the lamp and sit there and wait for her eye to catch a glint of silver somewhere in the room. No, she went seeking. She went pursuing. She got busy. She worked hard. So too the church in preaching the gospel on the mission field in our own land. And in seeking the wayward, we must be active, active. Jesus emphasizes that, active, diligently seeking. Carefully laboring to find and recover the lost. Come back to the context and you see what a rebuke this is to the Pharisees. All of these three parables are a strong rebuke to the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were leaders of the church. The religious leaders of that day. Who had no heart for sinners. They see Jesus ministering to those publicans and those open sinners. They see him teaching them, instructing them, and sitting down and eating bread with them. And all they can do is complain and murmur. They look at these hated publicans and sinners and they think to themselves, they have no place in the church. Self-righteous Pharisees, the church of that day, they were not this woman seeking her lost coin. In their mind, good riddance. Every sinner that leaves the church, good riddance. We don't need the likes of them here. That's where self-righteousness leads. Self-righteousness always stifles and kills love, grace, and compassion. And this parable rebukes the Pharisees and instructs them and the church to our own day what our attitude toward the lost sinner must be. We seek to bring the gospel, shine the light of the gospel. We seek their salvation, if it be the Lord's will, to use us for their salvation. And so let us apply these truths drawn from the parable, and let us apply them more specifically to our life as a congregation and our life as believers. How do we, as the church, as a congregation, conform ourselves to what is our portrait here in the parable? How do we, in the midst of this world, seek the lost? I want to direct these applications along two lines. First, the Church Institute, how the church through her official offices carries out this calling to seek the lost, but then also apply it along the lines of the church organism, that is, the life of the believers together. For every believer has that office, that fundamental office of believer. Every believer is a prophet, priest, and king. And thus this calling comes to us as individual believers also to be prophets. To light the lamp of the Word, to seek, minister to the straying and to the lost. So first, along the lines of the church institute, in his church, Jesus Christ is pleased to ordain office bearers and to use those office bearers to carry out his work in the midst of the world. God is pleased to use the ordinary means of pastors, of elders, and deacons. And as amazing a reality as it is, he is pleased to use the ordinary means of the pastor, elders, and deacons of this very congregation. He gives to office bearers a special calling to minister to his flock. And therefore, all those who hold a special office and all those who aspire someday to hold a special office, this parable has instruction for us. It shows us a very important dimension of our work and our calling. Office bearers must have a heart for the sinner, a heart for the lost, a heart that reaches out and pursues the wayward. Pastor in his preaching must preach in such a way that the light of the gospel shines and exposes sin and leads to repentance. That's the kind of preaching we want. Not preaching that will tickle our ears. Not preaching that will confirm us in our comfortable ways of living. Not preaching that will give us excuses for the sins that dwell within us. But sharp, incisive preaching. Preaching that blazes the light of the gospel upon the dark corners of our hearts and lives so that our sin is exposed and that the Spirit uses that word to work repentance and turning. We want preaching that is powerful, works our faith, gives us a spiritual exercise so that we leave having heard that preaching, fed, strengthened, admonished, corrected, transformed even. Of course, no mere man can do that. If it was just a man coming up into a pulpit, preaching would have no such power. It would be mere human foolishness. But because Christ is pleased to use the preaching as power, that power. Preaching must shine the light, must condemn sin, but it must also announce the comfort of the gospel, must pursue the sinner with that comfort, as well as with the admonition of the Word of God. The church seeks her lost, corrects her wayward through the preaching of the gospel. We all need that. Because we're all straying sheep. We're all coins that are falling to the ground each week. The preaching of the gospel discovers us, uncovers us, picks us up, corrects us, brings us back. But perhaps especially, the Lord uses the work of elders to seek to recover his lost or straying or struggling sheep. Elders, Christ has ordained to be the leaders, the overseers in the church, given that high calling to watch over the souls and the spiritual lives of Christ's people. The elders are put in the church not to be iron-fisted rulers, nor must we view them that way. They are the embodiment of Christ's love for his people. Because he loves his people, because he loves you, congregation, he gives you elders taken out from your midst to be the tools in his hands to help guide us as a flock, to instruct us, to correct us, even to pursue us when we stray or wander. And so the woman here in the parable, the church who seeks her wayward member, is a picture of the elders doing that pastoral work. The pastoral work even of exercising Christian discipline, which we must always remember, is a work done with the salvation of the sinner in view. Christian discipline is not like the discipline of the state, the purpose of which is to render justice, punish evil. In the church, discipline is always corrective. An exercise of love for the straying sinner intended to lay hold of that sinner and turn him around from his wicked ways and bring him back. Christian discipline accomplishes that according to the will of God, because God is the author of Christian discipline, and he is the one who is pleased to use it through the work of elders in the church. Thus, Jesus Christ seeks his own and brings the lost to repentance by means of the labors of the elders and the work of church discipline. We must give thanks for this gift that God gives to his church, the gift of good elders. We must respect our elders, have our ears open to the word that they bring us when they visit us, or if they must admonish us. Through them, Jesus seeks us and shepherds us. But now let's apply along the lines of the church organism, the life of the church. It's not only the purpose of Christ to use the church institute to seek and to recover those who go astray or fall into sin or go lost, but he also uses the members of the congregation. For each member has that fundamental office of believer. You, beloved, are prophets who are able to understand the word of God and who are able to use that word to exhort, to encourage, to admonish one another. And part of your calling as Christians is to do just that. When we know of a dear brother or sister in the congregation who is struggling, it's part of the ministry of believer to believer to go to that brother or that sister and bring a fitting word in season. Whether it's a word of comfort during a time of loss, a word of encouragement to a brother or a sister who is depressed or struggling with anxiety, or whether it's a word of admonition when we see a brother or a sister in the congregation straying, becoming lax in their spiritual life, we go to them privately, brother to brother, sister to sister. Minister that word, we shine that light, we sweep away the dust. So often the Lord uses that ministry within the church so that the body edifies itself, grows in grace together. Sins are corrected, straying members brought back. It's a beautiful thing when individual believers minister to each other in that way. But a couple more applications along that line. In the case of the official work of the office bearers, in seeking and ministering to the wayward, as well as that work when it is performed by the believer in the congregation, it's often difficult work. It's not an easy calling. Sometimes it's very messy work. It comes out in the parable. Have that portrait before your mind of the woman busily working, seeking her lost coin, brooming about in the house. Dust is rising, filling the air. It's dirty work. Messy. Hard. So too, when we're called to labor with sinners. We can all understand that because we all know our own sinful nature. How rebellious. How disobedient. How stiff-necked we all can be. It's very much the case when we're working or admonishing a brother or a sister who's straying in a path of sin and doesn't want to see it. Bringing them that word as elders or as a member in the congregation can be hard. That word might not be well received. That brother who is straying may put us off, may be upset about our attempt to correct them or show them the error of their ways from the word of God. There may be trouble. You may find yourself getting into messiness. Sin is always messy. The consequences of sin, the brokenness that it causes, the trouble it creates. It's hard, messy work, seeking and helping straying sinners. It's easy to want to give up. You can imagine that woman searching for the coin. She's not finding it. She's not finding it. I'm done. I'm tired of this. Sweating, filthy, It's a mess in the house. I'm done. But that piece of silver was so valuable to her. She was willing to go to all lengths to find it. And so too in the church. Even though the work of seeking, confronting, correcting, and striving to bring wayward sinners home, though that work is often difficult and messy, we hear this calling of the Lord. We're eager to do it because that brother or that sister is so very precious, valuable. So, though that labor is difficult and messy, elders, believers, pastor, everyone in the body of Christ mustn't give up, grow weary of doing good, but persist patiently. And that leads to another application. The seeking of the lost, ministering to sinners, working to bring a straying brother home. This labor must be a labor of love. We must have that view of the brother that we see in the parable. They're precious to us. We view them as a fellow member of the body of Christ. We desire their fellowship. We desire them to be turned away from the path of sin. Our love for them motivates us to work, to strive, even when it's difficult and when it's messy. We do all that is in our power to minister to such a person of love for them and a desire for their salvation. Depending on the circumstances, what elders are able to do, what a member is able to do, may be limited. Perhaps that wayward brother or sister is stubborn in his sin, won't listen to you, cuts you off, pushes you away. Nonetheless, reach out to them. Bring them a word in season. Keep in contact with such a brother if you can. Plant the seeds of the word. Plant seeds through deeds of kindness and words of admonition, yes, but also loving words to such as go astray. Love the straying and the wayward sinner. This parable gives us comfort in this difficult work of the church. Comfort and encouragement, because it shows us that it's Christ's work. Though the unique emphasis of the parable is on the woman, upon the church, we must always remember that the real focus is Jesus Christ, who works through His church. This difficult and often messy work of seeking sinners, it's easy to become worn out or even despair. Comfort is Christ. He will do this work, and He will do it in the way that He chooses. He will save each and every one of His elect. He will find those elect who go astray, and He will bring them home. And He will use His church to do it. Sometimes we don't even understand how He uses us. Elders don't understand the effect that their labors might have on one who goes astray for a long time, but many years returns. An admonition by a fellow believer in the church, a seed planted, may bring forth fruit years later. We don't know. Our calling is to be faithful and to trust the Good Shepherd, to seek and to save His own. But as in the parable of the lost sheep, the outcome in the parable of the lost coin is joy. One of the emphases of this parable is the communal nature of the joy. We read of that in verses 9 and 10, the last two verses of the text. And when she hath found it, when the woman has found the coin, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We We see how similar those verses are to the conclusion of the parable of the lost sheep. But here again, the emphasis is on the church. The text emphasizes that the repentance, the restoration of a single sinner, a single wayward member of the church, is an occasion, a matter for great communal, congregational rejoicing. When the woman finds her lost coin, she calls together her friends, she calls together her neighbors, her search is over, and she wants to celebrate. That's the church. Whenever, by the grace of God, she finds one of her lost members, as the woman rejoices when she picks that silver piece out of the dust, so too the whole church rejoices when one straying sinner repents, when one discipline case comes to the happy resolution of repentance, when one wayward member comes home, even if it be after many, many years of living in sin, communal, congregational rejoicing is the response. That's instructive for us. Again, we come back to that question. How do we view the sinner? How do we view the sinner who comes back? How do we view the person in the congregation about whom we know many things? They don't have a very good background. They did this, this, and this. They fell into that horrible sin. How do we view them? Love. And with joy that they are here, with joy that they, together with us, are a part of the body of Christ, that we all together, who are sinners, we have been saved by the grace of God and been brought into this body of Christ. The response of the church to the repentance of a sinner is joy. And the attitude of the members of the church toward the repentant and restored sinner must not be coldness, must not be aloofness, must not be suspicion, but love and eagerness to draw that brother into the embrace of the body of Christ. Let us not despise the sinner as the scribes and the Pharisees did. Let us not look down upon the repentant sinner, the restored sinner. Let us not whisper against them. But as fellow grace-saved sinners, let us embrace them with joy, with joy, with congregational rejoicing. Only then will there be harmony between earth and heaven. For as Jesus says in the last verse, there is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Again, making that same point that he made at the end of the first parable. Heaven itself rejoices when one sinner repents, when one wayward son or daughter comes back to the church. The angels, who are very interested and very concerned with the salvation of the church, there is joy in their presence. The idea being that heaven itself is filled with rejoicing. What a sad thing it is. The church, or members of the church, are out of harmony with the rejoicing of heaven, like these Pharisees were, whom Jesus rebukes in the parable. Rejoice. There's nothing greater or more joyful than the repentance and the salvation of a sinner. The greatest works of men, the most impressive accomplishments a man might have in this world, is nothing compared to the repentance of a sinner. That is something worth celebrating. So as we live as a congregation, may this parable instruct us in our life. May it instruct us as to our ministry, the official ministry of the church. Let it be a ministry that brings the gospel to the lost. And as we live as a body of Christ, may we be a people with a heart for the lost, who seek the lost. When the sinner repents, in our families, in our church, may we rejoice and and give thanks to God, that there may be joy not only in the presence of the angels, but in the church of God, in the midst of the world. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank thee for this instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. In it we see his heart for his lost people. How he seeks, how he pursues, how he finds, and how he saves all those whom thou didst give him to redeem unto eternal life. Grant that we, as the members of his church, may do likewise. That we may model our conduct after our Lord's. That we too may have a heart for the lost. That we may be eager to see the gospel proclaimed and to support the proclamation of the gospel in the world. And that we might have a heart for the sinner, the struggling member, and the wayward member of our congregation. Strengthen us for this work of ministering to such persons, that we may do so in love, that we may have wisdom in doing that work, and that it may be fruitful. We pray, Father, for those who are wayward, loved ones we may have, members of the congregation, turn them as only thou art able to do. Shine the light of thy gospel into the darkest reaches of this world, and bring thy children home. Encourage us with this word, that we may be fed and built up, and bless us in the remainder of this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.